Sorry.
You're good. No, I like using the abracadabra of prayer, so it looks like I just appear here while your heads come up. So we got that. Well, once again, we've said this many times, but welcome to everybody here. I'm very honored that I get to share with you guys today. We're continuing in our series called The Shape of the Kingdom. And what we're doing with this is we're going through the Beatitudes. And I know as we go through these series, a lot of times I feel sort of self-conscious that I'm repeating. I listened back last Sunday. I actually wasn't here. As the saying goes, ain't it a shame to go fishing on a Sunday? And I did go fishing last Sunday. But I did listen back to what Brian taught, and I thought it was wonderful. And I realized as I listened through it, I'm going to repeat a lot of the same stuff Brian said. But I was assured a while back from another person on the teaching team, repetition is teaching, so that's good. Let's keep this going. But with this, I'll re-mention that we are using this book, The Beatitudes of Jesus. It's an invitation to the sacred space of de-reconstruction by Larry Warner. And I have really enjoyed this time that I've been able to spend on the teaching team because, for if nothing else, I've been introduced to some really amazing books. And I do love this when I get to teach from a book. Series would have been when we did The Strength of Love. And that introduced me to some of the sermons of Martin Luther King that I had never really dove into. And it was really amazing for me. With this, it makes it so much easier. It's almost like I'm doing a book report up here. And so with that full confession, in all my life, I've gotten good grades on book reports, but I have never once finished a book that I was actually assigned during that time. So I have gone back and realized that, like, oh man, that was a really great book. And I read the whole thing and it was like, yeah, but I just, something in me, maybe it's a little punk rock side, I can't do assigned reading, you know, but I've been really, really enjoying what I've pulled out of this. And so today, as we teach on this, I'm basically going to be picking out the main points that I pulled from what Warner's saying through his book, and then I'm going to kind of just expand on those. As I mentioned, some of these will be repetitive, but hopefully we can get some good insight here. All right, so everybody's got a hungry heart. I like to throw funny titles on here. Any Springsteen fans out there? Okay, yeah. My thought was this. Today I'm teaching on the Beatitude, talking about hunger and thirst, and just word associations, things pop up in my head with music, and this song popped in my head, and I realized as I started putting this together, little music trivia for you guys, who are maybe, some of you are nerdy like me, so you might know this already, but if you do not know, Springsteen met Joey Ramone in Asbury Park, would have been probably late 79 or something, and at the time, Joey Ramone, from the Ramones, little note, Ramone's not really his last name, but Joey asked Springsteen to write a song for him, so Springsteen went home and wrote Hungry Heart. Prior to this, Springsteen had had hits with Because the Night that Patti Smith played. He had had, Blinded by the Light, other hit for other groups, and at this time, his manager, John Landau, was like, you know what, let's stop giving hits away to people. This is a good one. Let's keep this. So Springsteen recorded Hungry Heart himself, put that out on the river, and it ended up being his biggest hit to the day until Dancing in the Dark. And as I'm putting this together, there's a connection. I'm not just like rambling about Springsteen, which I could do. But I realized, I'm like, man, I'm putting together this sermon for you guys. And as it worked out, I was like, I should probably keep this one for myself. This is something. So I think some of the stuff I'm going to hit on this, I'm probably going to be preaching to myself for a while now, trying to open my mind about that. So let's jump ahead right into this. The verse we're hitting on today is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or some of yours will say satisfied. I mentioned we're going to jump into some key points of Warner, so we can move right ahead. The first key thing I pulled going through Warner's book here is this idea of kingdom. It's been mentioned in some of the teachings already that that Warner explains that Beatitudes are a description of the kingdom, of kingdom living, actually, not a prescription for us to work towards. What I would say is we don't need to try and create these postures in ourselves. I mean, it's really easy if you want to go try and be poor, but that's, we don't need to try and be poor. We don't need to try and be meek. We don't need to force ourselves to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But rather, I'd say this is something, if we are living this kingdom living, if we're, as he often says in his book, living the Jesus life, okay? If we're living the Jesus life, we can look around and we can observe that these things are happening, that, that this is around us. And this is a an observation of the realities of hearts transformed within us as Jesus people. So within the kingdom, this is what it looks like. These things are going to be present. I don't think that it's going to be necessarily, you have to have all these things like a checklist, you know, so same thing, not that we're working towards it. But there may be some side of this that is sort of an assurance that when you feel yourself or you notice or you are observing that you are in these spaces, when you're just longing for righteousness, if we want to put it like that, you can say, hey, you know what? This is called a blessing in the Beatitudes. This is where I'm supposed to be. I would also say that this is evidence. Let me go. The back half of these statements, which are, I would say, the promises, when it says, for they will be satisfied, or they will inherit the kingdom of heaven, or they will be called children of God, those are evidence of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And this is another point that Warner really hammers home. So as we are going through these things, and it really applies to the verse today, there is a longing in this that it's not, it is finished and it will be finished. We're not there yet, but we are there too. So we get to live in the presence, the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We can jump ahead to the next slide. The next point that I really pulled out of Warner's book is this idea of help me overcome my unbelief. You may be familiar with the story of Jesus and the boy who was possessed by demons in Mark 9. What happened was this boy's father brought his son to Jesus, asking him to be healed. And Jesus says, first he says, how long has this been happening? The man replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire and into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Warner says, as we struggle to accept the reality and the ramifications of our new hearts in Christ, let us remember our prayer, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is something that I pulled from this, but it's something that I believe we can apply through these beatitude realities. And it's a question that as I speak today, keep asking yourself as we go through this. You know, like I mentioned before, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be, what is it, children of God? Inherit the kingdom. There we go. I wrote it down. Do you believe that, though? Do you believe when you know these... Do you believe that hungering, and we're going to hit this even more a little bit later, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness, do you believe that it's going to be satisfied? Think about that with all of these as we move forward. Let's see. Once again, I mentioned this last time I preached, in the haze of a dirty chai, so I'm going to be racing through these. Cheers. All right. Moving on to the next one. The next point, blessed. Makairos. Warner kind of explores some different maybe alternatives to this term blessed. We've said multiple times up here, and I would say blessed, among many other words in the Bible, have been somewhat bastardized. And in our culture of hashtag blessed, we probably don't get the full meaning of it. So I invite you guys, just as he does in his book, explore some alternatives of what might be more helpful for you. Some of the ones that he's thrown out, things like happy or favored or fortunate. As you guys kind of explore these, what makes these statements kind of hit home for you? I came up with two that were really good for me. Warner does this whole funny thing in his book where his was good on ya, and he does it in an Australian accent, which I will not do, but, but he heard it in that way, and I think some things hit home. You know, he points out, keep in mind that the blessedness does not necessarily mean that you are feeling happy or that anyone else is looking at your life as something good or noble or even desirable. The happy one gets thrown out quite a bit in this, and it just that just does not connect for me. It doesn't. It feels oxymoronic with these words about being poor in spirit or meekness or being insulted. It does, this idea that we're just supposed to be happy, that one's a little tough for me. But the two that did work out or seem to kind of be working in my brain right now, and I'll let you guys maybe toy around with these and see if it works for you. But number one was, it is well. And number two is, it is good. So thinking of it in this term, it is well for you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you'll be satisfied. Again, do I believe that? Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. I don't know. But with it is well, as I work through this these sermon notes, the song in my head switched from Hungry Heart from Springsteen over to the hymn from Horatio Spafford. Are any of you guys familiar with Horatio Spafford and the story behind this hymn, It Is Well? Okay. Well, we got some heavy stuff to hit on this. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer and an elder in the Presbyterian Church in the late 1800s. He lived in and practiced in Chicago, and all of his possessions were destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. Following that, about 2 years later, they were invited by some friends for his family to go over to England to get away on holiday. Being called away on business, his wife and his four daughters shipped off before him. In an accident that happened on passing, the ship went down, and his four daughters drowned. His wife was saved, and she was recorded to send a telegram that said, "Saved alone, what will I do?" A little bit later, Spafford is traveling over himself to go be with his wife. And at a certain point crossing the Atlantic, the captain of the ship comes down and tells him, this is the point where it went down. I'm such a little like sensey on all this stuff. Just since I had kids, anything that talks about kids just like wrecks me here. So Spafford wrote in a note for, I would say, like a diary type thing, but he says, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean. The waters were 3 miles deep, but I do not think our dear ones there, they are safe, folded, dear lambs. Told you, I'm like a little... Yeah. Following that note, he went on to write, It Is Well. Are you guys familiar with this hymn, It Is Well? Yeah. After just reading that note, letter, I don't know if I can read all the words to this hymn, but you're probably familiar. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to stay, it is well with my soul. In this idea of it is well, or hashtag blessed, do you feel that from Horatio, in that space, if you just lost everything and then you lose your family, are you able to cry out, "It is well"? Once again, we say, "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." I don't think this coffee is working. Okay. Sitting with that, let's move on to the next. Righteousness. Dikaiosune. I was comforted this last week in saying, like, here I try and play around with these Greek words and I don't know how to pronounce them. And I even listened to the little YouTube things, Dikaiosune, Dikaiosune. But I was comforted in realizing Greek of biblical time, we don't really know how they pronounce them. People speak Greek now, but you know, so you guys can't tell me if I'm doing it wrong. That's just the way it is. So Dikaiosune, Warner zones in on the double meaning of this, both righteousness and justice. Some of you, if you have New Living Translation like mine, the verse might be translated as those who hunger and thirst for justice. This is kind of a key thing to look at. When you look at the word for justice in the ancient Hebrew, this mishpat, something that Warner points out, that the Bible Project points out, sort of an inception of quotes here, 90% of the time, mishpat refers to restorative justice, not retributive, not eye for eye for justice. I think this is a crucial thing for us to understand if we're going to really kind of get the true meaning of this beatitude. Restorative versus retributive. This idea of restorative justice is often coupled with words like mercy and compassion. God speaks in Zechariah 7:9. He says, "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." This idea that you're not just getting what you deserve, but can we really restore back to the way it's supposed to be? This made me kind of harken back to the time I got to teach on our last series about loving your enemies, as Martin Luther King kind of pushed it. You know, this idea, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. You know, hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. His movement in that was that, you know, it is right for me to make a friend of my enemy. In that, we're restoring, this is the good thing. Hitting back doesn't do that. This is going to be moving on from where we go in the Beatitudes. As you get into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you get this idea of do not repay evil for evil, turn the other cheek. Peter says in 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this is what you were called to, so that you may inherit blessing. As we are hungering and thirsting for justice, are we looking at it in a way that will actually restore? I think of things like the death penalty, and somebody that I really admire, an activist, Shane Claiborne, is doing a lot of work with that. But the idea that as we come up against these people who have done really bad things, but then we do bad things in return to deal with the bad things, is anything getting better, or are we digging further down in the hole? I am completely convicted by this because I'll take the easy way on this one. My kryptonite in my household is whining. If you ask my kids, what's the one thing that daddy doesn't like? They'll be like, whining. But my wife, who is listening right now, and she's not here, but I know she's listening online, she has pointed out to me over time this idea of, like, at what point is your going on about this, at what point is it becoming you whining about them whining? And this goes into worse places of me raising my voice because they're being too loud, me just getting angry, and all this. There are things in me that act out in this way, and if I can preach this to myself, I can look and see, this is not fixing the problem. This is contributing to it. This is not restoring us to a good place of righteousness. Now, that's in the idea of justice, but if we are going to kind of separate them too, I look at this idea of righteousness, and I think, you know, this is where I start to struggle with this verse personally. Because I think of it not just, you know, righteousness of making things right, the restorative as it should be, but in me, because I've had this doctrine of depravity hammered into my head so much, I just think that almost as if it's righteousness or like piety, right? Am I this good Christian guy and all this stuff? And the fact is, I drink, I smoke, I cuss, I do. I can think of 100 different things that are just not right within me. And I'm sure if you guys are going to be fair with me, you can probably think of 100 things yourself. How about in the broad spectrum? So this is where it's really going to start getting some traction for us. How about in this world, or even in this country, or in your household or your neighborhood, as we broaden it out, those things that I mentioned in myself that are broken, and I could go on and on and stuff, what else is broken in our society? Can you, any of you, I'll let you, just maybe a one-word thing, throw out, what's something that's broken in our country right now?
Homelessness.
Anything else? Don't be scared. You're I'm on the camera, not you. Capitalism. What was that?
Democracy.
Healthcare.
Pretty much everything.
There we go. Let's all narrow it down. These things are broken. Now, if we are going to hunger and thirst for these things to be right, once again, we ask that question, do you believe that they can be right? Do you believe that they will be right? Do you think that healthcare is going to get fixed in the broad spectrum, in the grand scheme of things? Do you think the homeless problem, people living without, do you think that that's going to be restored, repaired? Do you think these people hurting in our country, do you think that they're going to be comforted? Once again, help me overcome my unbelief. That's a big thing to try and grasp. But this brings us to the next idea of imagination. Warner explains, and I'll do this long quote here, "The reality of the kingdom of God gives us new eyes to see, a new heart, and a new mind to imagine what could be, and a prophetic imagination that leads us to unforeseen possibilities." Sorry to read so much up here. Unforeseen possibilities when it comes to living Jesus, living as citizens in the kingdom of God, embracing the kingdom of God as truth, although not yet in fullness, it inspires us to imagine different solutions, to engage differently with our circumstances. Next slide. To address issues of injustice and economic inequity, view others as valued and loved by God, and embrace our true citizenship in God's kingdom. If we're going to live as kingdom people, we got to open this up. Can you imagine what it would look like if homelessness wasn't a problem? Can you imagine what it would look like, or what it could look like if this, I almost started to go really punk rock with the words. If capitalism wasn't bleeding us, if there wasn't this wage gap and all these kind of things that we talk about, the things that hit the news, can you imagine a world where those things don't break us? Now that we can imagine it, okay. Now, if you can, as we're working on that, this is a process. I think this is really, again, hearkening back to the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But if I can imagine it, then I can kind of move towards for that. I love that he says we come up with creative solutions to these things. In the now and the not yet of the kingdom, I think of it as N.T. Wright says, he talks about God's space and our space overlapping. In that idea, if we are kingdom people, if we are Jesus people, through the indwelling of his Spirit, God's space is living in us. those of us sitting in these seats, including myself standing up here, we are that kingdom now, and then there's the not yet of what will be as it inhabits. So each of you sitting in these seats, I don't know what the past verb would be, indwelled, I guess, indwelled with his Spirit. Those of you living with the Holy Spirit in you are, you are a little torch of the kingdom right here existing in this. In being that, you get to have this great imagination of, if you can imagine these problems being solved, if you can imagine these things being fixed, lives being restored, you get to participate now in that happening. But we also have this freeing space of the work was done on the cross. So it's not on us to create it. We just get to participate in it. So it will go on. Now, if you can imagine that, if you can imagine that reality, okay, and you believe that as God promises, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will be satisfied. If you believe that, in the same way Paul talks about Abraham in Romans, that faith will be counted as righteousness. Paul says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. I would say in us, this would be that heart being transformed. Okay, his faith grew stronger, and this brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. And because Abraham's faith, God counted it to him as righteousness. This is where it flips for me. I don't have to be this pious boy, okay? Maybe there are a lot of things that are broken in me that I shouldn't be doing, but I don't have to try and create that. If I believe that God will keep the promises that he's made, and I exist in that trust or faith, that is counted as righteousness. So once again, we're not trying to create these postures in the Beatitudes. We're trying to observe them and live them in the realities. I think believing the promises that come at the end of each statement is a huge part in us being transformed into those Jesus kingdom people. Now, as I think about this, kind of jumping back to restorative versus retribution, the work that I do, I've mentioned before up here, I work, I'm a massage therapist, but the lane that I've gone in with that is I've always worked on this medical side of it. Now, in my 17 years in the office that I'm at now, I've had a lot of opportunities to work with patients who are seeing the acupuncturist, who's my partner, stuff, seeing both himself and myself on workers' comp injuries. And over the years, as I've watched this stuff, I've noticed this kind of psychological thing that happens when somebody is going through, you've probably seen it too, but I've noticed this shift that I think a huge part in dealing, not even just work comp, but in dealing with somebody with chronic pain, there's this thing that I have to kind of encourage as we go through. But what I've observed is somebody gets hurt, they get on their, let's say their workers' comp claim, and they would get authorized so many visits to see, for my office, working with an acupuncturist, right? So they would come into this acupuncturist for treatment. And early on, they're just like, oh yeah, I'm hurt. I just want to get better. Now, as that system, which I will say is broken, okay, and it's no surprise there, healthcare was even mentioned, but as the system is broken and this person participates in that system over and over and over, trying to get more authorizations, trying to get more treatment, I watch that motivation shift from I'm ready to get better to like, I'm sick of fighting at this. I just want to get what's coming to me. And what will happen is we'll do these progress reports. Oh, how are you feeling? Are you doing all this stuff? It's like, nothing's changed. Nothing's getting better. Because they dig their heels in this space. And then we have to remind them like, well, before you came in, you couldn't lift your arm up to brush your hair. And now you're waving around, you know. But I don't want that psychological shift to happen in us as we look around at all the broken systems that we're participating in. If our goal is restoration, don't let us get jaded and start reaching for retribution. Let us be okay with these ideas of compassion and mercy, because that's what's going to truly restore and bring us in this. Don't lose sight of restoration because of the brokenness that's around us. We have to imagine and then believe that these promises are true. Man, I did rush through that with the dirty chai. Okay. You guys might laugh at this last slide. And this is going to be my closing. You can laugh just because of who I attributed the quote to. Those of you who know my last name, there you go. This is sort of my retelling of the original verse in my own words. So if we use this alternate of it is well, as opposed to blessed, this is how I would put it. It is well for us to hunger and thirst for all to be well again. We will be satisfied. It was good, he said, when he first made it, and it will be good again. So, as we rush through all of that, it was good when he first made it. It will be good again. Do you guys believe that? Can you imagine what it would be? Okay. Now, I know if you're anything like me, which we're wearing the same flesh, so we are alike in some ways. If you're anything like me, there are huge spaces within our heart that are just like, I don't know if I believe. It gets really scary. The beginning of this year was a scary time for so many people that I've talked to. The last years leading up to this is pretty scary. Anybody who turns on the news or pays attention, there's things that the system seems so broken, it's hard to imagine. One of my patients I kind of joke with, you know, we talk about this stuff. She's also a believer. And I kind of toyed with these ideas with her while I was talking to her. And I was like, yeah, do you believe that that these things can happen? And her thing was like, because she's quite a bit older than me. She's like, yeah, but it might not happen in my lifetime, but I'm not going to be here. But there is this idea. It's hard to imagine, but I think that if we are going to hunger and thirst for it to be well again, we have to open up our imagination and we have to continue to pray that prayer. So if you guys want to say with me one more time, Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I didn't put it in writing, so you're in trouble with that. Help me overcome my unbelief. All right, you guys, the band can come back up. Oh, wait. The band can't come up, but I'm going to do one more announcement. I'm sorry. I told you. No. Yeah, you can come on up. I'm just going to say, as Heather mentioned before, we're going to be doing communion. So as we do this, we've got the non-alcoholic juice, and we have gluten-free options. So if you're able to, we'll start through the middle aisles and we'll come up and walk out through that way. And then your glasses and everything we can leave out on the dirty dishes thing out by Ken. All right? All can come.